Good morning. It's a real privilege to come this morning and share God's Word with you. I have known the Stott family in some way or other for about 45 years. And I got to know Dan's brother, Gene. We served together at Sandy Cove decades ago. And so it's been a real joy to get to know you in the last year. And thank you so much for your prayers for the Ministry of America's Keswick. Well, being a grandfather, we get to read stories to our kids. And you may be familiar with this one. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. It says, I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car in his breakfast cereal box. Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. But in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window, too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be carsick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said that Philip Parker was his best friend, that Albert Moyo was his next best friend. I was only his third best friend. I told Paul, I hope you sit on a tack. I hope the next time you get a double-decker ice cream cone, the ice cream part falls off the cone and lands in Australia. There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag. Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds. Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll that had little coconut sprinkles on the top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was because after school, Mom took us all to the dentist. I had the cavity. Come back next week and I'll fix it, said Dr. Fields. Next week, I said, I'm going to Australia. On the way downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot. While we were waiting for my mom to get the car, Anthony made me, fall where it was muddy. And then when I started crying because of the mud, Nick said I was a crybaby. While I was punching Nick for saying crybaby, my mom came back with the car and scolded me for being muddy and for fighting. I am having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I told everybody, no one answered. When we went to the shoe store to buy sneakers, Anthony chose white ones with blue stripes. Nick chose red ones with white stripes. I chose blue ones with red stripes, but the shoe man said, theirs are all sold out. They made me buy plain old white ones, but they can't make me wear them. When we picked up my dad at his office, he said I shouldn't play with the copy machine, but I forgot. He also said to watch out for the books on his desk, and I was tried to be as careful as I could be, except for my elbow. He also said, don't fool around with his phone, but I think I called Australia. My dad said, please don't pick him up anymore. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner. I hate limas. There was kissing on TV. I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain. I had to wear those pajamas. I don't like those pajamas. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25? And I don't know about you, but maybe you have had one of those terrible, no good, very horrible, bad days. And I want to read to you this morning a familiar passage out of the New American Standard Translation. And I trust that this story today will give you encouragement and hope. Now, it came about on one of those days that Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out, but as they were sailing along, Jesus fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" I want to give you this morning four observations about storms. Here's the first one. Storms are not necessarily predictable, but they are inevitable. My mom and dad every night had this ritual, and some of you are young enough to remember that if you're over 60. Every night they watched the news. It had nothing to do with the news. They wanted to find out what the weather was going to be for the next day. And we've all sort of done that. We have apps on our phones. Yesterday, it was supposed to be partly cloudy with some rain. Even with all the amazing equipment that they have today, how many times do we find that the weather isn't what they predicted? Life is sort of like that. Storms are not necessarily predictable, but they are inevitable. The writer of the book of James says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." If you have never experienced a storm in your life, I'd like to talk to you. And if you haven't, my guess is that before you close your eyes on this side of glory, you're going to experience some kind of storm in your life. The second observation is this. Storms come out of nowhere. Did you ever find that true in your own life? You're going along thinking everything is hunky-dory, and then a storm comes out of nowhere. It could be health. It could be job. It could be financial. We live in Whiting, New Jersey, supposedly the fifth largest senior citizen population of the country. And a lot of seniors moved to Whiting, New Jersey, thinking that this was going to be how they're going to celebrate the golden years, only to discover that the golden years aren't as golden as they thought, financially, health-wise. For our family, our niece Megan and her husband Richie were driving to a family dinner right after Christmas. They thought everything was going fine. They had a great Christmas. And on their way to that family gathering, a car coming the other direction hit them face on. Richie was killed instantly. Megan and Jake suffered injuries. But that storm for Megan and Richie and Jake came out of nowhere, just like that. The third observation I want to give to you about storms is this. They come to the evil and the good. Matthew 5:45 says, "For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." For 117 years, we've shared with men in addiction through the ministry of the Colony of Mercy that Jesus Christ is the only answer. And so often these guys make professions of faith, and they have in their mind everything is going to be really gone smoothly from here. And for some of those men, after that decision is made, some of the most difficult things that they've experienced take place in their lives. I'm sure you can think of men and women that have walked godly lives, and in the midst of that godly walk, they faced a storm. They faced one of those days in their lives. But here's the fourth observation I'd like to make for you this morning about storms, about one of those days. We need to welcome those storms as our friends. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 in the J.B. Phillips translation, this is what he writes. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let that process go until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. A number of years ago, Larry King interviewed Johnny Erickson Tada. And I'll never forget that interview because at the end of the interview, this is what he asked one last question. And the question to Johnny was this: if you could rewrite the story of your life, what would you change? Now, you all know who Johnny Erickson Tada is, right? She's the gal that dove into that lake in Maryland and broke her neck. And for most of her life, she has been confined to a wheelchair, very limited mobility. And God has used her in an incredible way. And I'll never forget her response. She said this to Larry King: I wouldn't change a thing, because the lessons that I've learned about God and His faithfulness by sitting in this chair, I probably would have never, ever learned any other way. Johnny learned to welcome that storm as her friend. Now, I want to give you four things that you can count on when you face one of those days. Here's the first one. You and I can trust Him completely when we face one of those days. He is in control of all things. We quote Romans 8:28, and I believe that verse is true. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He's not in control of some things. He's not in control of most things. He's in control of all things. He has a plan for your life and for mine. One of the favorite memory verses of the men is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. But He's also an ever-present help in time of trouble. If you want to go on an interesting journey, sometime go through the book of Psalms and with a pen or a highlighter, go through and circle or underline or highlight the word "is" in reference to the Lord. Some of you sitting in the room this morning can give testimony of how God has been faithful to you in the past. And that gives us great hope, knowing that when we go through the stuff of life, when we go through that, He is going to be faithful. But I'm thankful this morning for all the verses in Scripture that talk about the fact that He is today. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my rock. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. When you're facing one of those days in your life, you can count on the fact that you can trust Him completely. Here's the second one. You can count on His promises when you face one of those days. Well, one of the reasons why Pastor Dan wants you immersed in God's Word, because in God's Word, we find so many promises to help us as we face life. Psalm 121:4, He never slumbers or sleeps. Psalm 91:11-12, He will give His angels charge over you Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, it is He that doth go before thee. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. A wonderful promise that you and I can count on when we face one of those days. Here's the third one. You and I can count on God to show you His glory when you face one of these days. In this text, we have the disciples who have gone with Jesus in a boat to cross to the other side. You've been to Israel, right? I've never been to Israel. But everybody tells me that the Sea of Galilee can be absolutely calm and serene, and just like that, a storm can arise, much like life. Jesus and the disciples are in the boat. There's a storm that arises that is out of control. It says they were terrified. They were fearful. And where was Jesus? Jesus was fast asleep. And the can you imagine the disciples going to Jesus and waking him up? And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and he stands up and he brings calm to the storm. And I believe that sometimes we go through the storms of life so that Jesus can wow us with His glory and His power. It was one of those days when our CFO came to me and he said, "Bill, we have a problem. Our health insurance bill is due at the end of the week, and we don't have the money to pay the bill. Our board said we aren't going to borrow money. And so where do you come up with," back then it was $25,000. I only wish it was still that. "Where do you come up with $25,000 if you're not going to borrow money?" And so our staff gathered together. We prayed, we cried, we worshiped. And we just trusted that God was going to do something special. The next day, one of our board members called and he said, "Bill, I'm going to write you a check. I can't give you the money, but I'm going to give you an advance. But I really believe the real deal is going to be there on Friday." Friday came, Friday went. Staff are walking into my office. Bill, is it here? Is it here? It wasn't there. The next day was going to be a board meeting. Did you ever have those board meetings that you absolutely dread to go in? And I woke up that morning and I was having my quiet time. And that particular morning, I was reading from Streams in the Desert. And this was the reading from that day. It was February 1st, and it was one verse, 1 Kings 12:24. This was the verse. "This is my doing." Now, I would love to tell you that at that moment in my life, I was very spiritual and said, "Thank you, Lord." But I found myself saying, "What? This is your doing? Do you not know that in a few minutes I'm going into a board meeting? We need $25,000. This is what I read that morning from Streams in the Desert. "The disappointments of life are simply the hidden appointments of love. My child, I have a message for you today. Let me whisper it in your ear so any storm clouds that may arise will shine with glory and the rough places you may have to walk will be made smooth. It is only four words, but let them sink into your inner being and use them as a pillow to rest your weary head. This is my doing." And then the author gives a number of different scenarios, but this is the one that jumped off the page. "Are you having problems with money? Finding it hard to make ends meet? This is my doing. For I am the one who keeps your finances, and I want you to learn to depend upon me. My supply is limitless, and I will meet all your needs." Philippians 4:19. "I want you to prove my promises so that no one may say you did not trust in the Lord your God." I walked over to the Ross building And as I went into the dining room, one of my board members said, could you please come into your office? I want to talk to you. We went in the office, he closed the door, and he said, Bill, how much was the bill for the health insurance? I said, $25,000. And he sat down on the chair and he said, you're not going to believe this. On Thursday, he received a phone call from a friend who had been to Keswick the year before. And she said, Dr. Crichton, I believe that God wants me to give a gift to America's Keswick. And she said, I'm going to wire money into your account. And so he went to the bank on Thursday. And when he went to the teller, he said, I want to transfer money that was wired to me. Can you verify the amount? And the lady said, it's $25,000. Dr. Crane said, there must be a mistake. It's $2,500. No, it's $25,000. The real deal wasn't there on Friday. The real deal was there on Thursday. And the most amazing part of that story is that gift came from a lady who lives in France. God had placed on the heart of that lady the need that we had for that week. And he showed up and wowed us with his power and glory. When you and I face the storms of life, I believe that one of the things that God wants to do is to show to you and me his power and his glory. And here's the last one. I believe that when we're facing one of those days, he wants us to experience his peace in ways that go far and above anything that we can ask or imagine. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Philippians 4, you know the verses. Be anxious for some things. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and he will give you everything you ask for. Isn't that what that verse says? No. What it does say is that he will give you peace, which goes far and above any human comprehension. 7 years ago, we went to our granddaughter, Lindsay. She was almost two, right? She wasn't quite two. Had to go for her well checkup. And when she went for a well checkup, the doctor discovered what she thought was a heart murmur. And so she sent my daughter and Lindsay to a pediatric cardiologist, and she checked her out, and she believed that was really the issue. But she said, I want to do one more test. And so she did, and when she came back, she discovered that not only was it wasn't a heart murmur, it was a mitral valve prolapse. She had a leaky heart valve. And so they scheduled Lindsay to have open heart surgery at Boston Children's Hospital. She survived the first surgery, and a couple weeks after, while she was in sort of the step-down unit, she was coming back from being downstairs in the lobby, and just as they walked into the room, she looked up at my daughter, and she cried out, Mommy, and with that had a cardiac arrest in my daughter's arms. There was a nurse that came right, it was there just the right time, and in record time, they had Lindsay on a heart-lung machine. She had a second open heart surgery, and what they discovered is she could have theoretically survived the first surgery, but when they did the second surgery, they found out that the coronary artery went to the heart but never penetrated the heart wall. And so she could have survived the first surgery but died at any time. That surgery was a blessing in disguise. I want to fast forward to May 15th. Lindsay's only chance for survival was to have a Berlin heart, which is a precursor to a heart transplant. And I can remember that day very, very plainly. Jan and Laura were in the cardiac unit there having their quiet time. And God led them to the same passage of Scripture from John chapter 4. That morning, I was having my quiet time, and everything that I was reading indicated to me that God was going to take Lindsay home. The passage that they read was from, you remember the story, it was after Jesus turned the water into Coca-Cola. Remember, I work at Keswick. And the story is when the man came to Jesus about his sick son, and he had asked Jesus to go heal his boy. And Jesus said, I'm not going to go because the boy's already healed. And the man asked Jesus, when was he healed? And Jesus said, he healed him at 1 o'clock. Jan and Laura got excited because Lindsay's surgery was scheduled that morning for 1 o'clock. On the morning of the 15th when we went up to her room, it was very obvious to us that something was going on, and the nurse met us at the door and said, there's really not going to be surgery today. There's nothing more we can do for Lindsay. And for the next couple hours, the nurses began to disconnect all the tubes so that Laura and John could hold her. They hadn't held her in 6 weeks. And they bathed her and they held her. And I'll never forget that day. We were in the room. John and Laura were in the middle of the room holding Lindsay. My son-in-law's dad was on his knees. I was on my knees. The family were all there. We were worshiping. We were crying. And all of a sudden, we heard harp music. Amazing grace. How great thou art. It was one of those weird moments where I looked at my son-in-law's dad and we sort of went, nah, 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 nah. And we made an assumption that when a child was dying, that they called this harpist and she would come and play for the family. What we discovered later was that supposedly that was the day she was supposed to be playing on the floor outside that cubicle. I don't believe that for one moment. That was a God thing for our family. There was a doctor that came into the room, and he sort of went over to the corner of the cardiac unit room and just sort of stood there like this, watching what was happening. Jan had been there with our kids for 6 weeks, never ran into one Christian doctor or nurse. Nobody on the staff ever talked about the Lord. But that doctor was watching what was going on, and when he realized that Lindsay was gone, he picked her up, he laid her on the bed, checked her heart, and he turned to the kids and said, Laura and John, I want you to know that Lindsay is home with Jesus. Time of death, 1 o'clock. And through her tears, Laura looked at her mom and me and said, and God was faithful to his word. He healed Lindsay at 1 o'clock. He gave her a new heart. In the midst of that terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, all of us can tell you God gave us incredible peace. When you face one of those days, you can trust him completely. You and I can count on his promises. God wants to show you his power and glory. And number four is he wants to give you his incredible peace. There was a bumper sticker that said this, Know Jesus, N-O Jesus, know peace. Know K-N-O-W Jesus, know peace. The only way I believe you'll experience the peace of God is to have peace with God. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, none of this will make sense. It's when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you trust him for what he did on Calvary's cross for your sin and for me, that you can experience peace of God that's only explainable in a personal relationship with him. I trust that you know that one as your Savior today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story that sometimes we've heard it over and over again. But the truth is, Lord, that when we're facing one of those days, we can trust you completely. We can count on your promises that you want to display your power and your glory. And you want to have your children experience your perfect peace. I pray for that one this morning who may be going through one of those terrible, horrible, no very good days in their lives. May they experience you today in a new and a fresh way. And I thank you for this in my Savior's name. Amen.